Good morning and welcome to Sunnybrook Church. Glad as always that you are with us today. Today I'm going to be reading from a book in the Old Testament we know as Exodus. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. The word of the Lord. Years ago, I was teaching a college class at a large public university for the first time. I, as a matter of fact, was only a few years older than some of my students. And in this particular class, and with the subject matter of this class, mainly teaching freshmen and sophomores in college, I had to assign a lot of papers. It was a very writing-intensive sort of class. And if you've ever taken a college class, and or even in high school, you know that when you write a paper, some sort of academic paper, one of the things you have to do is you have to cite your sources. You know, when you make a statement, you have to cite where it came from, and you generally put that at the end in some sort of page we call a works cited page. And so with great enthusiasm, these young students, these young minds I was so ready to mold, I assigned them their first paper. And the papers came back. And I started to grade the papers, and I looked at the works cited page, and I was instantly disgusted because it was just a bunch of nonsense on there. Some website or Wikipedia or whatever were the sources that these kids were citing for this academic paper. And so I said, no, you know, this isn't the way it works in academia. You can't just randomly go on the internet, find some information, and then cite it as a legitimate source. You got to go a little bit deeper than that. So I assigned the second paper in this class, and the papers came back. And guess what I found on the works cited pages? The same thing. I was furious. I'm like, they just don't get it. So I lined them up. I had them get in a line. I appointed a line leader. We marched across that campus. We went into the library. I had them follow me to the stacks. I pulled a book off the shelf, and I said, this is a book. They weren't impressed, but I think I did eventually get the point across because, well, the next paper, I did at least get a couple of books out of the 30 or so students cited on the work cited page. Some of you today are watching this service on a service we know as Facebook, but I suggest to you that Facebook, of course, is not a book. It's not a book at all. Even though it's called Facebook, it's not a book. It's a series of momentary exchanges. Now, a book, just in case you're not familiar with this, maybe you are watching this and you do not know what a book is. Well, a book is a thoughtfully put together stream of consistent thought. It has a plot that leads to a purposed ending. Now, for all of its ability to expose our lives to others, and even with all that really creepy facial recognition stuff that Facebook has, Facebook is incapable of exposing our real faces to others. And I know what you're thinking, what about Apple? Well, sorry, Apple. While the FaceTime app is cool and all, it's hardly real face-to-face communication. But, there's a but. But, historically, though, the expression of addressing somebody face-to-face is not really a physical condition. Dealing with another person face-to-face was an expression of trust. It was an expression of friendship in the other person. Whether those dealings were literally occurring like this or maybe occurring via messenger, long before fast planes and interstate highways made face-to-face encounters just a matter of scheduling, face-to-face meant more than just literally facing faces. Face-to-face meant that whether or not you were actually looking in the face of the other person, you were deeply in touch. There was a meeting of the minds, if you will, that you were engaging with somebody at a deeper level of communication. So that's what it really meant. Face-to-face meant a deeper level of communication. And that kind of relationship and that kind of communication is what lies behind the text of from the book of Exodus that I read just a minute ago. Now, when we talk about transfiguration, that kind of complicated word that we see pop up in the Bible, when we talk about transfiguration, we usually focus on the transfiguration experience of Jesus that was witnessed by Peter, James, and John. But I suggest to you that before all that happened, well before all that happened, there was what I like to call the first transfiguration. And it was a transfiguration, the Bible tells us, that frightened everybody who witnessed it. When Moses came down from that mountaintop encounter with God, he was armed with the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that Moses himself looked different. There was something different about Moses when he came down holding those tablets. The Bible says that Moses' face glowed with some sort of unusual light. He wasn't just Moses. He was kind of Moses 2.0, if you will. And what had transformed, or in a better word, transfigured Moses, you ask yourself, why? Why did that occur? Well, It was nothing less than a personal encounter with God himself that caused that to happen. Now, there are all sorts of textual arguments about this encounter that we could spend our whole time today debating, whether or not it was really a face-to-face encounter with God in the most literal sense of that phrase. But here's what we know. In Exodus 23, verses 20 through 23, God instructed Moses this way. Listen to this. "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." These were God's flight safety instructions, if you will, for Moses. And you know what I'm talking about, those annoying verbal and visual commands that flight attendants have to give you just as you're trying to get comfy in your flight or sneak in a last phone call or what have you. They're directions that are given to you on the plane for your safety, but really, who among us pays any attention to that? Every preacher, I think, feels an immediate camaraderie with these flight attendants who try to speak to a congregation who have other things on their minds. But apparently, Moses was one who paid attention. For when he returned from his mountaintop encounter with Yahweh, he returned with a revolutionary list of laws. But despite the precautions he took, he was transfigured. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai clutching those two tablets of the covenant, the Bible says the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. But it still begs the question, doesn't it? Did Moses see God face to face? Did he or did he not see God face to face? Some texts in the Bible say yes, but others say no, that he only saw God's back parts. Is there a contradiction? Well, first let's look at the text a little bit more clearly, shall we? Here again is Exodus 33, 20 through 23, this time in the King James. "But," the Lord said, You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And here's Exodus 33:11, also in the King James. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. Finally, here comes Deuteronomy 34:10. And there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Well, here's the answer, I think. I believe there is no contradiction, because I believe Moses did meet God face to face, as persons in his century always met face to face. It wasn't a glad-handing, air kiss, cheek-to-cheek moment that we now see everywhere, particularly on TV, nor was it eye-to-eye, toe-to-toe. Moses was transfigured by his contact with the living God by a very personal and a very private interaction. My kids do use Facebook Messenger and that kind of stuff sometimes to communicate with their grandparents via video. Maybe you have kids that do this, or maybe you do this yourself. They're able to have that kind of communication with their grandparents, you know, in an arm's length sort of manner. Why? Because they have such a pre-existing relationship with their grandparents. They know their grandparents, and their grandparents know them. And so they don't literally have to be face-to-face in order to have that kind of intimate encounter. Moses' face-to-face contact with God, I think, was like that. It was face-to-face. We can have face-to-face with those whom we love and trust and believe in, whether they're literally standing in front of us or they are not. Moses' encounter was a friend-to-friend, a beloved-to-beloved kind of connection. He didn't need to see God's face while he was being enveloped by God's loving embrace. Moses engaged in direct communication with God in a manner that made it possible for him to survive and return to his people, because after all, no one could literally see God's face and live, the Bible says. But Moses had a job to do. Moses had to go back down from that mountain. He had to communicate God's laws to his people. He had to lead his people. He had to communicate God's message to them. Moses was kept safe, but he was forever changed. Forever changed. He was transfigured by God's presence. Digging a little deeper into this, though, the Hebrew term for Moses' unique transformation is Karan. Karan, K-A-R-A-N, Karan. That's the Hebrew term for what happened to Moses. But something unfortunate happened in the sands of time. Karan was later misinterpreted as Karen, which is the word for horn. Horn. You might see what's coming here. So you may not know this, but it led to a mistaken interpretation for some that Moses grew horns after his encounter with God, and the most famous representation, or shall we say misrepresentation, of this failure to communicate you can find in Rome even today in Michelangelo's figure of Moses coming down off that mountain with horns. But no, Moses did not come down from his encounter with Yahweh sprouting horns, but he was transfigured by that encounter. He wasn't horned for life, but he was haloed for life by the divine presence. And I think you might say, okay, fine, Pastor Jamie, this is all well and good. He didn't have horns. He was glowing. What can we take away from all this? What's the so what of this message for me? Well, ultimately, when God sent his presence into this world in the person of Jesus, which I talked about in last week's message, God made real to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God made tangible to us in the person of Jesus Christ, one of the things we found out was just how personable God's presence really is. Maybe you've never thought about it like that. But one thing Jesus taught us was just how personable God's presence really is. Jesus was approachable. Jesus was a person that one could work with. He was somebody you could eat with, you could talk with, you could live with, all the while being engaged in a divine mission. That great holy mystery that we have of God, Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time, fully tangible and human, and at the same time fully divine and fully spiritual. But even Jesus, as humble and accessible as he was in his human life, asked those who would trust God to follow him. Now, think about that for a minute. Jesus said, "Follow me." I think maybe it's more theologically correct to say that the true followers of Jesus will not so much seek the face of Jesus, but will seek his back. Because, you know, if we seek his back instead of seeking his face, then we know what? We know that we are following. If we see and seek his face this side of eternity, then what that means is we've gotten out in front of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever gotten out in front of Jesus or not. Our job is to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. But if you get ahead of Jesus, if you're moving ahead of Jesus, things never seem to work out very well. Because your plans are not consistent with the plans of God. And it never seems to work out very well. We know when we're walking behind Jesus, and we're letting Jesus move ahead of us and prepare the way for us and make the path straight for us, as the Bible says, and we know when we're not. It's possible that even as a good Christian, even as an enthusiastic Christian, that you can get ahead of Jesus sometimes, and you're no longer following Jesus. You're no longer seeing Jesus' back, but you're out in front of Jesus, and it just never seems to work out when you do that. Well, what does it mean? Well, where we see God, where we see Jesus face to face, it isn't in stained glass or even in some miraculous vision. Where we see God, where we discover Jesus' presence most brightly, well, it's in our day-to-day encounters with the children of God. It's in our day-to-day encounters with our neighbors, with our enemies, with our friends. It's in the everyday encounters that you have with the faces of people all across this earth. Whether that be in a McDonald's, or whether that be in a parking lot, or whether that be at the grocery store, or whether that be where you work, or whether you go to school, that's where you have an encounter with the face of God. I wonder how many of you have spit in a tube and sent it away to one of those genetic places like Ancestry.com or 23andMe. Well, according to what I've read, millions upon millions of us have done that. And what genetic testing does is genetic testing gives us just a teeny tiny little snapshot into where we have come from and what we might have to offer, both good and bad, to future generations. And if you go a little bit deeper on those genealogy sites, have you ever done that? If you go a little bit deeper on one of those genealogy sites, it can be a little startling sometimes to find old photos online of long-gone relatives and to maybe see the reflection of you in their faces, someone you never knew who lived a really, really long time ago. Well, the gift of transfiguration is remembering that every face that you encounter is a particular face, a particular reflection, a particular face of that face, the face, the image of our Creator, in whose image the Bible says that we are all made. Yes, the Bible says that. That we're all made in the image of God. Every person you see every day. The question for you today and for me is, will you show God's face this week? That's the first question. Will you show God's face, remembering that you're made in the image of God, that as you became a Christian, that the Holy Spirit, God himself, came to live inside of you? So will you go out in the world this week as a transfigured person, and will you reflect that back out into the world? Will you do that intentionally this week? Second question for us this morning, though, is will you see God's face this week? I was watching a TV show last night, and there was a homeless man in the street, and these two wealthy men were walking down the sidewalk, and the homeless man calls out, and he asks for some spare change, and they ignore him, and they keep walking, and the homeless man's so frustrated, he picks up a rock, and he throws it, and he hits one of them in the back of the head. And in a later scene, one of them asks the other, "Did you even see that guy? Did you even hear him?" And the person who's hit in the back of the head admitted, "No, I didn't." Our prayer is that God will give us eyes to see and ears to listen. Can you see the face of God and live? Well, I think the answer for us today is that's actually how you live, by seeing the face of God, by seeing the face of God in the defaced, in the debased, and in the erased. That's how you live, friends. See the face of God this week and live. I commit that message to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.